one from Psalm 8, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 8. These two verses demonstrate that God even gets glory for himself and a witness to himself from covenant children as well as from the adults. Verses 1 and 2, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Who has displayed thy splendor above the heavens? From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, thou hast established strength. Because of thine adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. And from that brief reading, would you turn please to Luke chapter 9. Luke 9. I'll read verses 46 to 50. Text for the sermon is verses 46 to 48. I have preached before in the past on the parallels in Matthew and possibly in Mark too. I think certainly in Matthew's gospel they are slightly different, and there are some different aspects that are worth bringing out also in this particular version of the account of what Jesus said. Luke 9, verse 46 through to 50. And an argument arose among them, talking about the disciples, as to which of them might be the greatest. But Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their heart, took a child and stood him by his side and said to them, Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you, this is the one who is great. And John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to hinder him because he does not follow along with us. But Jesus said to him, Do not hinder him, for he who is not against you is for you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since your covenant contains promises and obligations that are addressed to both young and old members of the covenant through its promises and commandments, we pray therefore that you would help us all, whether young or old, to trust and to obey your word. Father, all men should do the same. But we are your covenant people, doubly bound to do so. But we need your gracious aid for that, and that is what we seek now as we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Covenant people of God, in the past, it would be fair to say that Western society and other societies perhaps too have tended to undervalue the place of children. Children should be seen and not heard. You may have heard that statement before. And then we could think of policies on correcting children. And in the past, to be fair, there have been some cases where things have been a little bit too harsh or extreme, both in home and in school. And as is generally the case, attitudes in society often drip into the church as well. So I'm fairly sure that in past history, children have also at times been undervalued in the church. Even though we understand the importance of covenant baptism, that doesn't necessarily have its follow through in congregational life, or hasn't in the past. Well, it's sometimes said that the present is the unpaid bills of the past, meaning that deficiencies in behaviour in society in the past tends to get a reaction the other way in the future or in the present time. So now, at this stage in Western society, it seems we go to the opposite extreme of an rather unfortunate at times, child-centeredness. The rights of the child having gone way too far, the idea of positive parenting laws against biblical correction of children and such things. And once again, those are things that are prevalent in society, but they drip also into the church. And you see this at large, especially in the evangelical world. You see this with worship styles where what youth want is going to be the way it's done. The contemporary music that the youth want is the way it's going to be done. Or you see it with, there's even an organisation that is dedicated to teaching children how they should be the ones ministering in church, along with everybody else. And while that could be possibly done in a good sense, of course some of the way that that works out is not so appropriate. Or you get in some Reformed churches too, you have youths seated as representatives at the synod table. So that's that dripping in the church that occurs with an emphasis prevalent in society. If we think now about Jesus' disciples, there's little doubt that they fell into the first category of undervaluing, not the second one of going to a child-centeredness. They not only undervalued children, but what went along with that, the other problem, and perhaps the deepest problem, was that they overvalued themselves in relation to children and to others. And we see how the Lord then used the child to correct that, to correct them. And we look at that under three headings. First of all, the problem. Secondly, the correction. And thirdly, why this is important. The problem, the correction, and why it's important. In the first place, the problem seen in verse 46 is the disciples were arguing about their relative importance in Jesus' kingdom. They were trying to produce some kind of ranking in God's kingdom, some ranking among their own band of apostles. And this, sadly, is not the only occasion. Matthew 20, verse 20, verse forward, Mrs. Zebedee was asking about her two sons, whether they would be permitted to sit on the right and the left hand of Jesus in his kingdom, and the remaining ten became very indignant about that. And irony of ironies, in Luke 22, verses 24 to 27, at the Last Supper, no less, they were arguing about precisely the same thing, their rank in the kingdom. And there's many things you could say about that kind of behaviour. One word that comes to mind is childish. To be arguing, especially at the Last Supper, to be arguing about which of their number is greater than the others. It's childish. At least an adult generally learns how to mask his pride and his one-upsmanship under some kind of subtlety, but they weren't even doing that. Not that it matters, because in any case, God knows what is in the heart, verse 47, so they could have tried to mask it and the Lord still would have known. Just as he does with all our proud attitudes, thoughts, words, deeds, no matter how much we try to hide those things. So the Lord takes a child and stands that child by his side. And in the original language, there are a number of words for children. This one refers to a young boy. I'm not talking about a teenager, a bigger boy. I'm talking about a young boy. He takes that young boy and puts him by his side. And this is a very interesting choice for the Lord's object lesson, because a young child is normally associated with immaturity. Think of 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. Brethren, do not be children, and it's the same word, do not be young children in your thinking, but be mature. But here, the Lord uses a young child to correct his own disciples who were acting in a very childish way. In the parallel in Mark 9, verse 36, the Lord even takes that child in his arms, which does show that we're talking about a young child here, not a grown one. He takes this child in his arms, and presumably because this child was one in the house where Jesus was staying in Capernaum at that time, and knew the Lord at least somewhat, and well enough for these actions to take place. But most importantly, this reinforces what Jesus was about to say on receiving this child. Because before he even talks about receiving the child, he demonstrates receiving the child by picking that child up and acting in that personal and caring manner with this child. No proud disdain and distancing on his part, as opposed to that which troubled the disciples on more than one occasion, also when they tried to keep children from being brought to Jesus, that sort of keeping of distance and disdain. How then does the Lord use this child in his correction of the disciples? Our second point, the correction. Well, he speaks of receiving this child in his name. Now, as you might be aware, this passage has often been used throughout history, including by Reformed theologians, but many others as well, to demonstrate that the children of believers are within God's covenant. The opposite view of that, those who want to distance themselves from that view, they often argue that the child is just being used to make the point that all believers should have a childlike humility in dealing with other believers, or even perhaps when dealing with the least in society in general. So they don't really tie it to anything particular about the church or about the covenant. It's true to say that the parallel in Matthew 18 verse 3 says that you must become like children. So while it is true that this passage has a wider implication about being like children, we ought not to ignore the fact that Jesus says, whoever receives this child, and that's in verse 48, or in Matthew 18 verse 5, the parallel, one such child, or in Mark 9 verse 37, one child like this. He is not simply using the child as a metaphor here. The word this, in the original language, also as in English, indicates an actual child is the focus. It's also important to understand what receiving means, receiving a child in this context. It certainly means at least that we ought not to undervalue children, even little children, and we certainly ought not to overvalue ourselves. But a study of how this word is used in the New Testament, and particularly when it's joined with the words in Jesus' name, or in his, as he says it, in my name, receiving in Jesus' name, that phrase as it's used in the New Testament gives us important insights. First of all, the word receive itself means, and again there are a number of words in the Greek language for receiving, but the word that is used here is a word that implies a very deliberate and willing acceptance. And when it is applied to receiving another person, it has a number of different uses. It can refer to hospitality, receiving a person into your house, though it seems unlikely that in this case that all the Lord is saying is that adults should show hospitality to children. That doesn't seem a very likely interpretation of these words. No, remember the context. The disciples are arguing about kingdom matters. They're arguing about greatness or rank in the kingdom of God. And that word receive is one that is often used when it's talking about receiving persons, perhaps most often used, in the context of God's kingdom, to mean that Christians should accept and receive and support and care for others in Christ's kingdom, no matter how humble their background may be. And this point is not only made about children, but it's essentially the same point that is made also about others who are poor, needy, or otherwise tend to be undervalued. For in a sense, the needy in the kingdom, and especially those, what we might call the covenant needy, those above all else, represent the Lord Jesus, and our care and our help for them is a demonstration of our serving the Lord Jesus himself, as the Lord makes clear in Matthew 25, verse 31 forward. Yes, we have to love our neighbour in general, but there is this extra level of importance in the way that we treat those of the household of the faith. And Jesus is using that language here of covenant children. Receiving in his name also is used for those who are especially commissioned by the Lord Jesus for kingdom work. For example, 3 John 1 verse 10, Diotrephes refused to receive the brethren, tried to put them out of the church. Or Romans 16 verse 2, where Paul urges the Romans to receive Phoebe in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and help her in whatever way she needs in her kingdom work. Or it can be used for receiving a prophet or a righteous man, or added in with that in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 10 verses 40-42, a little one, or receiving one of the 12, the apostles, Matthew 10 verse 14. Receiving in his name is a phrase that basically deals with a kingdom of God context. How then do we receive a child in this way? Well, one of the most important parts is to accept that the children of believers are members of Christ's kingdom, covenant and church. And if we do not accept that, then we are not receiving those little ones in his name as the Lord says that we are to do. Rather than regarding them as outsiders, or regarding them as objects of evangelism, or regarding them even as spiritually unclean, we accept them as members of his covenant, church and kingdom. And as such, they are just as much members of the church as adults, even though they haven't yet entered all into all the privileges. The Lord's Supper, voting, and children also, young boys, little boys, are not allowed to serve in office. They don't have all the privileges of church membership, but they are equally members. They are also just as much in need of your prayer, your good example, your help and support as anyone else in church and kingdom. And that is how Finley should be regarded, and that is how all the other covenant children of our congregation, all those many children most of you have seen baptised and you have been part of the celebration of those sacraments. Though, of course, there is a double duty to do so for parents. Parents also have an obligation to receive their own children in this sense. They have an obligation to receive their own children as fellow members of the covenant, fellow members of the church, even at those times when they feel very much like running into their bedrooms and locking in the door so they don't have to receive their children. But the obligation is still there. But on top of that, they have the other obligation that comes from the fact that the Lord has placed those children under the care of their parents as a stewardship. So you've got that double responsibility as parents to care for, to receive and care for your children, to pray for them, to give a good example, to encourage, to admonish, to help and support them. Okay, so why is this important? Third and final point. Three reasons. First of those is for the sake of our own humility. If you see yourself as high and mighty, you will probably be less inclined to lower yourself, to set your own personal dignity aside in such a way as to be seen alongside those who don't seem very important. If you inflate your own importance, you generally don't want to be seen hanging around too much with those who are unimportant, in case some of that unimportance might rub off on you or something of that kind. Those such as the poor and needy, people on the fringes of church life, people with big problems, or children. This is the point in Jesus' object lesson against the pride of the disciples. Second reason for the importance of this is seen by this addition to the phrase, in Jesus' name. They are to be received in Jesus' name. Literally, it reads, they are to be received upon my name. In verse 48, Jesus' name refers to his person, his works, and his word. In other words, our actions towards covenant children are to be determined by who Jesus is, what he has done, and what he has said. And on that foundation, on Jesus' name, we imitate Jesus' humility. We act on his instruction about helping children, especially covenant children and others in need, especially those within the household of faith. And we also accept his instruction, the Bible's instruction, on Jesus' saving work, how it has created a kingdom, a covenant, and a church that includes the small as well as the great. And to ignore this at those points is to ignore Christ, his person, works, and word. A third reason is that when we deal rightly with those who represent Christ to us, like the needy and the little children in the covenant, we are, as it were, receiving Christ himself, as he explains here. And to receive him is to receive also the one who sent him, his Father. And this is why Matthew 25 makes this issue of how we care for the small, I mean those who are in need, those who seem weak and not the great, those who seem least, how we care for them is made a critical factor in the final judgment because it is a demonstration of our reception of Christ and the Father, and for that matter the Holy Spirit too. So for all of these reasons, the one who humbles himself in Christ's kingdom, even if at times it feels to us like we are making ourselves least in the kingdom by doing so, lowering ourselves, so to speak, to help and to support and to minister to those who seem to be very small in the kingdom. It may feel as if we are making ourselves not so great, but according to the Lord Jesus, that is the one in his kingdom who is great, as verse 48 says. Not great in the sense that the world would interpret that. Not great in the way that pride dictates, but great as a witness to the grace of God. Humbly recognizing that none of us deserve to be called great. No matter what position we occupy in God's kingdom, none of us deserves to be called great. The only greatness we have in the kingdom is that which we have in Christ who is great. And that's why humility is called for with this. And we demonstrate that, we follow through, demonstrating that we are following Christ's way of humility in the way that we deal with each other, including the little ones. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that while there are many in our society who do not want to bring children into this world today, often from fear of the future, yet you continue to add to your church through biological growth. And again, we thank you for the recent additions to our covenant community. And we thank you for the sacrament of baptism that, among other things, welcomes them into church membership. Father, will you help us to value Finley and all of the other covenant children here as well, to do all we can to assist them and also their parents. And we pray also for the parents that you would give them the strength and stamina to care for their little ones and nurture them in your ways. That we may do all of this as a demonstration of the fact that we see questions of value and greatness as lying in Christ, not the world's definition. We pray this in his name. Amen. The Lord enfolds the children of believers in his covenant kindness. Hymn 415. We'll stand to sing it, and would you please remain standing after for the blessing and doxology. 415.